manipulate mind and circumstances so they're pleasing, Father, and amenable to your will. And God, I confess, it's not because I've been so good, not because I've been so faithful. It's because you have loved me more than I can imagine. And so, Father, I stand with your children here today, asking you to let your word flow. Father, because not only have you kept me, you kept them too. And you brought us to this moment so we can hear your word. So, Father, grant us receptive ears. Grant us open hearts that we might hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you all the praise. And we'll give you all the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. To God our Father, Jesus, our Savior, to the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to help and aid us. It's good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. God is a good God, and he's good right now. Let me pause to thank our preeminent pastor. Thank him for the opportunity to share with the precious hearts of Good Hope, as he could have called on anyone. But we're grateful to be partnering with him in preaching today. Have you ever been to a symphony before? I mean, before the concert begins. If you have, you know that the stage is full of musicians. You look around and there are cellos and flutes, horns and violins. And before the conductor even lifts their baton, there's a moment of organized chaos. Each musician is playing random notes, warming up, adjusting strings, and blowing through their mouthpiece. It sounds like noise, but then something happens. The concert master steps forward, plays one single note, and the entire orchestra tunes to one sound. Suddenly the noise turns into harmony. And oh, my brothers and sisters, that's a picture of life. Many of us are gifted, talented, and full of potential. But without tuning our lives to the right standard, we sound like noise. We're confused, dissonant, and out of sync. For the truth of the matter is, you can't tune your life by your neighbor. You can't tune your life by the culture. And you cannot tune your life by your feelings. The only true pitch to tune your life is to God himself. And the good news is you don't have to try to force it on your own, because God is the master conductor, composer, and creator, and he is working in you to bring the best out of you. And he doesn't just call you to live in tune, but he'll give you the will and the ability to play the right notes. And church, if you want to make music with your life that blesses others and pleases God, you've got to live your life in the key of G. That's God's will, God's power, God's pleasure. And I'm on, since we're partnering today, the outline says pastor's name, but we worked on it together, so I'm going to preach it like it's both of ours. That's what we're going to talk about today. How to live in G. Our text today is found in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verse number 13, whereby we are told, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The first thing you've got to know, that if you're going to live your life in G or in the key of G, first thing you need to live your faith every day by letting God work in you. You need to live your faith every day by letting God work in you. Here in this passage of scripture, we are intentionally guided by the penmanship and lens of the Apostle Paul. As he pastorally writes from prison this practical but yet potent letter and epistle to the church at Philippi. According to the text that is before us, we are made to know that Paul is currently being held in prison on false charges because of his involvement in the events that are outlined in Acts chapter number 21 through Acts chapter number 28. And at the time of our text, Paul is unsure and uncertain about how much time he will have left, as he is unaware, or as he has been made more aware, that there's a great possibility that he's getting ready to be executed. And so, because Paul understands this, he musters up the motivation to address the members at Philippi. And as he does this, he realizes that this might be his last time talking to them or sharing with them. And so he turns his prison into a pulpit. And that's what every one of us must learn how to do with God's grace. We've got to learn to turn the prisons of life to our platform and our pulpit for blessing somebody else. So he does this by telling them, in verse number 12, he says, "Just as you have always obeyed, don't stop obeying now." He says, "Work out your own salvation." Paul's admonishment to the church is rooted in the fact that although they were the church that brought him delight because they always supported him, they were always persistent in their adherence to the gospel, there was a danger even though they were delightful. And the danger was they had a tendency to always rely too heavily on Paul. While he was with them, they were grateful for his leadership. They were grateful for his presence. They were guaranteed his wisdom, and they were strengthened by him being in their midst. And brothers and sisters, so they leaned on Paul and his leadership. But Paul knew what every good Christian knows, that your Christian life cannot be built on your preacher. But it's got to be built on the presence of God. And so Paul says that to them, whether I'm with you or not, your faith should not depend on D.Z. Cofield. Your faith should not depend on discipleship leaders. Your faith must learn to lean on God by itself. Paul further tells them that their obedience to God should not stand because Paul is there or if he's not there. Let me just say it like my grandmama would. Every tub has got to sit on its own bottom. And the same is true with the Christian walk. You can't ride on mama's prayers. You can't ride off of pastor's preaching. And you can't ride off of somebody else's obedience. Every believer has a responsibility for your own development and your own sanctification process. And so with that being the backdrop, he lands us in verse number 13. And he says to them, "You don't have to depend on me or my presence because God is working in you." Watch what he says, "For it is God who works in you." In other words, Paul says, "You don't have to lean on my presence because God himself is working in you. He's energizing you. He's empowering you to do the work. God, Paul says God works in you. That word is the same word that we get our word energy from. It's where we get the word energy. It literally means to energize, to stir up, to set in motion. In other words, after God saved you, God put his Holy Ghost power on the inside of you. And then he began to arouse and stir and energize your heart as a believer to do his will. And I don't know about you today, but church, I'm so glad that God does not leave us by ourselves. But when we get salvation in us, he'll start stirring that salvation from the inside out. God is working on the inside of you. And if you are to be honest today, if you pay attention, church, you will see that as you go about on your day-to-day way and on your pilgrimage, he is the one who moves you. He stirs you. He energizes you. He arouses you. He gets you up, active, and to it. And matter of fact, if you don't believe me, do you remember that time when you didn't feel like you had the strength to go on, but you went on anyway? That was God working in you. Do you remember the time when you were knocked down and didn't think that you were going to get back up? That was God working in you. Do you remember when you wanted to throw in the towel, but somewhere along the line, God gave you another strength? It's because God was working in you. But the tragedy is, we walk with the Lord, and too often we ignore him. Too often we neglect him. We quench the spirit. He's trying to move. And we've decided to put him back on the shelf. Church, talk to me this morning. How many times has God been nudging you to forgive, but yet you kept to your bitterness? How many times has God been pushing you to serve, but yet you stayed comfortable in your seat? How many times has God said, grow a little more, go a little further, but you stayed where you are? How much growth have you lost? How many blessings have you missed? All because you chose to follow the world and not God. Paul is saying, God is working in us, but we got to let him work in us. And here's what we need to catch and understand. He's saying to the Philippian church that transformation starts on the inside. It's an inside job, but the problem is too many of us are chasing happiness on the outside when God is working holiness from the inside, which means that your life is not a solo performance, it's a duet with God. And he's shaping your character. He's shaping your heart. He's tuning your spirit. And when God starts tuning you from the inside, it will show up on the outside. What do you say? What are you saying, Reb? What I'm saying is, when God changes your mind, he'll also change your mouth. When God changes your heart, he'll also change your habits. When God changes your spirit, he'll also start ordering your steps. That's why you can't measure your growth by what you've gained, what you drive, what you wear, who claps for you. Real transformation is not what's happening around you. It's what's happening on the inside of you. You see a piano playing, a tuner doesn't just stand outside the piano and point inside to what's wrong. No, they got to open it up, get inside, adjust the strings until the sound is right. And that's what God does. He gets inside of your life. He gets inside of your mind. He gets inside of your spirit. And he starts adjusting things and strings that are out of tune so it matches his will. Second thing I need to tell you is that you need to live your life, your faith every day by letting God shape you, shape your will. Paul says, God works in you both to will and to work. Let's stop at to will. That word Will means desire, to long for, to choose deliberately. In other words, God isn't just interested in our actions. He's after our appetite. Let me say it again. God is not just interested with our actions. He's after our appetite. He's not just focused on what you do. He wants to transform what you want. Somebody here knows that after walking with God long enough, when you met Jesus, he didn't just change your walk, he changed your wants. You used to want one thing, but now there's a yearning for something else. And that's what happens when he is the potter and you are the clay. He begins to make you, mold you, shape you to be more like him in your willingness to please him. And what Paul is getting at here is God is after your will and your desires, because willing precedes doing. Deeds are preceded, come after your desires. He wants your will to match his will, so that as you go through life, your prayer will sound like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. And brothers and sisters, think about a guitar player. To make the instrument play in a tune, he has to adjust the tension in each string. Some strings need to be tightened. Others need to be loosened. And that's how God works in us, through our relationships, through our trials, through blessings, through storms. God is tightening some things and he's loosening some others, so that when your life is played as an instrument unto God, it's in the key of G-O-D. And that's why Paul says God works for you to will, because it begins with you wanting to serve him. You got to have the will, the desire to do this. So he shapes your will. He'll shift your desires, sanctify your wants, until what you want is what he wants. Matter of fact, when we get in his will, we'll never have to pray, Lord, if it's in your will, because we'll start praying his will. We'll start living his will. Lord, if it be thy will. Well, if you're living his will, you don't have to pray it, because what I'm praying now is already in line with his will. God is going to shape us. But this is not something, he's a gentleman, he's not going to force it, not going to drag you. But the Bible lets us know he's going to influence you. And that influence is going to influence your will to be more like him. Third thing we need to tell you. You need to live your faith every day by letting God work through you. You need to live your faith every day by letting God work through you. Now, after Paul deals with their obedience, after Paul has dealt with them working out their salvation, after Paul has told them that God is after their will, he says, your will is not apart from your work. Watch what he says. It is God who works in you both for your will, and to do what, church? To work. And it is for his good pleasure. That word work is the exact same word for energy. Again, it's the exact same word. It means to stir up and to set in motion. Paul is saying that God didn't save you for you to sit. God saved you to serve. And I've often told us, and reminded us, that if God was finished when he saved you, he should have took you when he saved you. If he didn't have anything else for you and I to do when he saved you, was should have been when he took you. But the reason why he lets your days roll on so that you can serve him with gladness. And so he didn't just redeem us to rest. He redeemed us to represent. He didn't just bring us out of darkness so we can sit in silence. He brought us out so that we can witness to his marvelous light. Because it's not enough for you, for God to stir your heart. He's got to guide your hands. It's not enough for God to purify your mind. He wants to direct you so that you can be on mission with him. It's not enough for God to renew your spirit. He wants to empower you for service. Somebody needs to know that God not only wants to shape your heart, but he wants your hands, your character, and he's ready to call and fuel you for your purpose. And that's what I came to tell you, that God isn't just at work in you to feel good or to feel better, but he's working through you so that you can live better. And I just need to tell somebody, when God works through you, he'll take 2 fish, 5 loaves, and feed 5,000. When God works through you, he'll take a rod in your hand and open up a Red Sea. When God works through you, he'll take a stone and sling and bring down a Goliath. And when God works through you, he'll take your midnight cry and turn it to a morning song. Brothers and sisters, somebody here can testify that God has used me. He's used my hands. He's used my voice. He's worked through my life to be a blessing to somebody else. And the same God that worked through Paul in a prison, the same God who worked through Esther in a palace, the same God who worked through Joseph in a pit, is the same God who can work through you. The same God is the same God who worked through Jesus on the cross and brought our redemption that we might have the right to the tree of life. That's the same God who wants to work through you. Somebody needs to say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to work through me. It's not my mother, it's not my father, but it's me. Oh, Lord. So you ought to look for daily opportunities to let God work through you. Encourage a coworker, pray for a neighbor, volunteer at church, share your gifts and talents, not for your glory, but for God's. Step out in faith and watch how God multiplies your impact beyond what you can see. Fourth and final thing I need to tell you. You need to live your faith every day in a way that brings pleasure to God. You need to live your faith every day in a way that brings pleasure to God. Watch what the scripture says as Paul puts a cap on this verse. For it is God who works in you, but both to will and to work. But why, church? Here's why. For his good pleasure. The phrase good pleasure here means God's delight, God's joy, his satisfaction. Paul reminds us that the ultimate goal in our life is obedience in our daily walk. And it is not to impress anybody. The ultimate goal is not to live for the applause of man, but only to please God. Living your faith every day means that God, that you're making God smile, and that's your standard, and his pleasure is your priority. When your heart is tuned, when your actions are surrendered, when your will is aligned to him, your desires begin to change. God reshapes what you want so your plans match his purpose. And you know, we do that. When we pray, normally we pray like saying, Lord, bless my plans. Have you ever done that? Don't lie to me today. Lord, bless my plans. And we'll tell the Lord what we want God to do for us. You know, we get real bossy with it. If we don't get bossy with nobody, we get bossy with God. Do it right now. Lord, I just believe you can do it. You're going to do it right now. And the Lord looking at you like, yeah. And he can, but the theology that we have is wrong. It's wrong because we don't never tell God to bless our plans. It's always, Lord, plan my blessings. I'll do what you say. If school is on the agenda, you tell me where to go. If marriage is on the agenda, you tell me who to marry. If promotion is on the agenda, Lord, you tell me how to get there. It's never, Lord, I want you to bless my plans. Lord, I want you to plan my blessings because I want to live for your pleasure. And church, when we stop doing whatever we're doing for man's approval, and we start listening for heaven's applause, we'll get to that place where we'll hear the Father say, well done. And church, I'm done now, but I need to tell you that we do this for an audience of one. Don't you go around getting mad because folk don't care about your opinion. They ain't supposed to. Listen, what they got going on ain't none of your business. Yeah, but because their mindset is always supposed to please God. And I don't know about you, church, but we've kind of drifted away from pleasing God. We do things now because the other person is doing it. Yeah, we want to keep up with the Jones and realize that brother and sister Jones ain't really got it going on. and sometimes we won't. Better green grass, but we try to steal grass from somebody else's yard. But we just do well if we water our own grass. Have I got a witness here? And I'm just going to preach it like I'm from Alabama this morning. But because I need somebody to know that God is the only audience that we need to please. And let me free somebody. You don't have to live for anybody but God. Let me say it to the left side. You don't have to please anybody but God. And then let me say it to the right side. You don't have to please anybody but God. Until we get it in the middle and the balcony, you don't have to please anybody but God, because he's the audience of our choice. And so I'm looking for somebody here. I'm done with this. I'm trying to tell somebody that we've got to please God in how we live. It's not about the facade you put on. It's not about the clothes you wear. It ain't that you live in the Woodlands or nowhere else. It ain't that you live in Richmond or nowhere else. You need to know that your audience is always God. And without him, there would be no you. And so my audience is clear. It's to please God. And I'm looking for three people. I'll make number four who wants to please God. I ain't trying to please mama. I ain't trying to please daddy. Not Reverend Cofield. I want to please God. And if God is pleased, he'll walk you through the fire. If God is pleased, he'll hold you through the flood. If God is pleased,
He'll keep you in the storm. If God is pleased, he'll lift you when you're down. If God is pleased, he'll heal your broken heart. If God is pleased, he'll place your feet on shouting ground. If God is pleased, he'll make a way out of no way. I'm looking for folks now who know how to please God. I know you've been people pleasing, but now let's please God. You'll find strength that you didn't know you had. When you please God, he'll give you peace that you didn't know you needed. When you please God, he'll give you power you didn't know that was available. And when we please God, heaven rejoices. When we please God, hell begins to tremble. When we please God, while life becomes a melody, a sweet sounding savor to his ear. So look at a neighbor and say, I'm living. Y'all not looking at nobody. I said, I'm living to please God. Listen, I wish I could please everybody. I wish I could stand up to your standards. I wish I could be what you want me to be, but not anymore. I'm living to please God. And so I'm saying, like Pamela Mann, change me, oh God. Make me more like you. Change me, oh God. Wash me through and through. Create in me a clean heart so that I may worship you. Somebody here ought to say, a change, a change, a wonderful change has come over me. He washed me all my sins away. Now my life is complete. Grab your neighbor, because they don't believe it. Pull them up. Pull your neighbor up and say, neighbor, we on the same mission now. We on the same mission now. We gonna please God. And the only way we can do it is to let him change us from the inside. Let him heal us from the inside. Let him deliver us from the inside. Anybody tired of pretending, tired of pleasing other folks, stand in the word of God and please him. Because one glad morning, I'm done, y'all. One glad morning, I don't know about you, but one glad morning, when this life is over, I'm gonna fly, fly away where the wicked shall cease from troubling, where the weary shall be at rest. And because I pleased him, I wanted him to say, servant, 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 well done. You pleased me. You prayed for others. You served others. You forgave others. You changed your life. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Everybody say, I want to please God. Come on, lift it up. I want to please God. Come on, lift it up and say, I want to please God. I'm sorry. This is my formal email, text message, phone call to everybody. I want to please God. I want to please him. I want to please him. We get so caught up. What will people think? They didn't die for you. And they ain't coming back for you.
said like my grandma, ain't nan person got a heaven or a hell to put you in. And when you realize that you owe all to God, you will start to align your life to say, Lord, nobody but you. I ain't staying up at night about it. I'm not worrying about it. I'm living to please you. I want to please you. And the only way we can please God is to let him work. Let him work. Stop fighting him. Pastor tells a story about how the lifeguard will sometimes allow the person to lose their fight when they're drowning. Because if the lifeguard jumps in to save them, that person who's drowning